Get your Bible open to Jeremiah 29. I might need to do something I didn't want to do today. I might have to just do it. I'm gonna do something. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Your word is the truth. We thank you that your word gives us common information, but then your spirit comes in and gives us revelation. We thank you for the revelation of your Holy Spirit through your word to give us light, that the eyes of our understanding are flooded, fully flooded with the light of God. And we thank you that as we see that light, Lord, that by your spirit, you would also give us the spirit of wisdom, that we may apply the word to our lives. And we thank you that as we apply the word, you will also give us faith to stand on the word and see it manifest in the way that you choose. We thank you that when you show up, Lord God, we will be bold to testify and to tell others about the word and the testimony is how we overcame. So we thank you for giving us that power to go into all the world and preach the good news of what you've done in our lives to all the world. In Jesus' name, we thank you for today's word. Amen. 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 Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. Everybody's heard this passage, and I want to give you the full context of this passage because we've been talking about stewardship, and we're in a section of stewardship called I Have Been Given Hope for Tomorrow. So we know we were given eternal life. We knew that we were given the love of God. We knew that we were given gifts and talents. We know we've been given a whole lot of things. But one of the things that we've been given from God is hope. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about how the fact that there's a hope that's been laid up for us, but we have to grab a hold of that hope. The hope that's in Jesus has been laid out for us. Our responsibility is to grab a hold of that hope, take that hope, make it personal, and then use the hope. Now, the problem is most people have not been challenged to separate hope and faith. So sometimes we think about hope and faith as being the same thing, but they're not the same thing. So hope is, I have a little definition of hope in there. Let me bring that up real quick. Let everybody cast their eyes on the definition of hope. Hope is our objective. Hope becomes the thing that is the objective, the thing that we see out in the distance that is the objective. So the first objective that every Christian has is heaven. The very first hope, when you come to God, you know that, man, I'm being connected with God. The very first hope you have, the first one you have is the hope of heaven. And that sounds so far off that this generation of people don't even settle, don't even be excited when you say you're going to heaven. We don't know. You say heaven to people and people ain't care about heaven. Ain't nobody thinking about heaven. Heaven, trying to live right now. So we say heaven, we've gotten to this position where we don't get excited about the fact that there's going to come a season where I am going to be so connected to my Creator that nothing's going to separate me from Him. Nothing. That I'm going to get caught out of this existence where I have questions, pains, feelings, all this stuff that I'm dealing with on my own. I'm trying to live, I'm trying to work, I'm trying to do this and do that. All these competing interests going on in my life. But one day, all that's going to be dealt with because I'm going to be in the presence of the all-knowing, all-powerful God. I'll be on the throne of God, at the throne of grace, once and for all. When I'm not going to the throne to find help, I'm going to the throne because I belong there. Hope is the blueprint of our desires. The things that you desire, your hope is the blueprint. It is the thing that shows you what it's going to look like. When I first went to college, I was studying architecture. And I wanted to study architecture because I've always been fascinated with buildings. Always had this fascination. I still do. So one of the things that you learn in architecture is that there's phases of building, okay? So if you just hire a construction crew and send them to a empty land and ask them to build something. They can't. The very first question they're going to ask you when you get there, you build me something, they're going to say, where's the blueprints? If you don't have a blueprint, you're building nothing. And any skilled builder won't even try until they have a blueprint. When I was a kid, we built a fort, right? No blueprints, we just built it. So every time we did something, we figured out, oh, we just add this, and we just add that, and we got these planks sitting all sideways, and we got all this stuff looking all crazy, because we just throwing it together, because we just, whatever we find is what we're gonna build it with. And you know what? As soon as we went in, it fell down. We had no plan, we had no blueprint, we're just grabbing stuff, we're just trying to do. Guess what, you can't do that. Nothing without a blueprint survives. Hope is your blueprint of whatever it is you're trying to do. Your hope is that thing that tells you it is the feeling that what is desired can actually be obtained. That what you desire can actually be there. The hope becomes that blueprint which starts to author for you. That's why God talks about hope. We looked in Romans chapter 5, and it said, you know what? It goes through all this description of what's happening, and it talks about how faith, we're justified by faith, and we have access to God by faith. And then he shifts, and he says, but you're going to have to go through tribulation, and your tribulation is going to work perseverance, and your perseverance is going to build character, and your character is going to build hope. And hope won't disappoint. That's what it says. Hope will not disappoint. So let's go to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, and this is God talking to the children of Israel when they are in captivity in Babylon. So they have been living in the nation of Israel. The Babylonians came into Israel and took the best and the brightest, kidnapped them, and took them back to Babylon. Because the Babylonian method of conquest was to take your smartest people, train them to be Babylonians, and then send them back so that they could then make you Babylon, make everybody else Babylonians when you get there. So they came and got the best and the brightest of Israel. They took them captive into Babylon. They got them in Babylon, and the people are crying, and they want to go home. And this is what God says to them. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God said, I've already got you on my mind. I'm already thinking about you. I already know the plans I have for you. I got plans for good for your life. I got plans for hope for your life. I got plans that are not for evil for you. I got plans that are going to take you and make you something. I got plans for you. I already know I'm God. I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about all these plans I have for your life. I already have you in mind. But how many times have we thought to ourselves, man, I wonder if God's even thinking about me. Wonder if God's even listening. Is God here? I don't, man, I'm going through something right now. What is God even around? See, as a young person, I went through a trial. And that trial led me to say God wasn't there. And I said, matter of fact, I'm going to give God to even, not even not he's there for me. I don't even think God is there at all. Why? Because I had challenges that I couldn't reconcile God having my best interest and me going through challenges. It didn't make sense to me. How could I be going through all this and God actually be here watching this, seeing this? And these people, the children of Israel, they're crying out to God, and God says, look, I know the plans I have for you. I already know I got plans. I got, trust me, I got good plans for you. But you can't really understand this passage because sometimes we read this and we get excited. Oh, yes, God, oh, yeah, God has a future and a hope for me. Plans for good, not for evil. And we get excited. And then we say, well, wait a minute. I must be in the wrong place because there's both evil and other things going on around me. But I want you to go back. We're going to look at verse 4. Now remember, this is the Jews are in captivity. They've been taken hostage. The history of Israel is this. Abraham is living his life like most of us would be, and all of a sudden he hears from God. He hears an inspiration from God. The inspiration says, get out of your father's house. Go to a place I'm going to show you. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. But you got to get out of your father's house. You got to leave. So he does. He leaves his father's house. He goes to a place where he doesn't know. And the birth of the nation of Israel is a story of Abraham and Abraham's immediate descendants traveling in this land that God was promising them. But one of the problems came up is that as they were going and living in this land, there's only a few. And the land is too big for them to take over the land. There's only a few of them. So God created an incubator for them. This incubator he created is called Egypt. And so one of Abraham's descendants, by the name of Joseph, is betrayed by his brothers, and he's taken, sold as a slave, and Joseph then is planted in Egypt. But he's planted as a seed because there's a promised land that the small group of people can't inherit because they're not big enough to take the land God has promised them. So God has to take a seed out of the fruit that he's planted there and put this seed in Egypt. The seed grows in Egypt to where there's almost 2 million people that are all descendants of Abraham living in Egypt. And then God returns them to the promised land. And they have to go through trial and tribulation and all kinds of confusion to get to the land. But finally, they get their own land. The land that we were promised, we're finally in the land. But then their own character began to betray them in the land. And they would love God and not love God and love God and not love God. And they had this love-hate relationship with God. And God says, I don't want you to have a king. They said, we want a king. He said, fine, you can have a king. If you want a king, you have a king. He gives them a king, and the king raises up, and the king's not the right king. So God gives the kingdom to David. And David starts to raise up son that will then take on. And he gives Solomon. But Solomon didn't have to work for it. And so Solomon took everything for granted. And so Solomon raised up two people in his household who then split the country. And so all this cycle of things are happening in Israel when God has made a promise to them. But all this trouble keeps following and all these problems keep happening. And why can't we just have our nation and be done? Because God has an ultimate expectation for all of us. God has an expectation for all of us, and that expectation requires that we go through some things. See, the nation of Israel, they had to go through things continually because God is not done with his final work. So when we finally get to where now this nation has been taken captive and brought to Babylon, God is bringing another seed out so he can bring fruit back. Look at this. Chapter 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, listen, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. They're crying that they want to go home, but God said, I'm the one who brought you here. I remember I was praying about something one time, and I was crying out to God. Oh, God, I know you hear my prayers. Oh, Lord, your word says that if I ask anything according to your will, you hear me. And if you hear me, I know I have the petition I asked of you. It says it in First John chapter 5, verse 14. And I'm crying to God. for God to come in, but I keep missing one little word. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And if he hears you, then you know you have the petitions that you've asked of him. I'm ignoring that will word because I just want God to come change my situation. Just come change the situation. Just come. I know you love me. I know the plans you have for me, plans for good and not for evil. So get this evil out of here. Get this evil out of my face. And God says the evil's there for a reason. The evil's there for the same reason the serpent was in the garden. The evil is there for the same reason that the children of Israel had to go. The evil is there for the same reason that Joseph, having a dream from God, and now finds himself in prison in Egypt. It's there for the exact same reason. And the reason is, God's plan for you is not just a moment. See, we judge things by moments. We judge things moment to moment. I feel happy. I feel sad. I feel good. I feel bad. Why? Because in the moment, that's what I feel. I'm excited today. I'm sad tomorrow. Why am I excited or sad? Because today, something happened. So Orlando got a testimony. He's got a testimony. But guess what? He had a testimony before he ever went to the hospital. We're excited about the moment, what happened in the moment. But you know what? This man was already has an inheritance from God. See, when he said yes to God, he already had received an inheritance from God. He may not understand he had it all the way. He may not know. But when you get healed and you realize, man, God was there. God was already there. I praise God for when God manifests himself. But even if he doesn't, I know he's there.
That's right.
Even when God doesn't, quote, show up, I know God is still here. Because I'm already assured, because I know that as soon as, quote, Abraham got a call from God, the nation of Israel was born. And as soon as you said yes to God, Abraham moved into your spirit. You became the spiritual Abraham. You became a person of faith and a promise from God. Soon as you said yes to God, soon as you said yes to Jesus, as soon as you received the blood of Jesus as your redemption, you received all of heaven.
Come on.
God said, I'm the one who caused you to be taken captive. You're crying out to go home, but you're not going home yet. You're going to stay where you are. Listen to this, and this is important because this is a key cornerstone of learning how to live with hope. This is so important. You got to get this. If you're going to live with hope, you have to understand this, because what happens to most of us is our hope is based on change. Amen? We base our hope on change. Something will be different later. And so sometimes we're waiting for the different to happen before we ever live. We're going to live when this happens. When that happens, we're going to live. When this changes, we're going to live. When this happens, we're going to do this. We're going to celebrate when God shows up. We're going to get excited when God shows up. We're going all that we're always putting off into the future because our hope is out there. But hope is only the objective. It's not the life. Look at what he tells them. Verse 3. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. I hope y'all understand what I'm saying here. In other words, you can have a hope out there, but you got to live right now. You got to have a hope out in the future, but you got to live right now. That's why I'm not moved by stuff. I told people before, when I used to teach at Revival Center Training Institute, if I had 3 people in class, it never changed the hope that God had for me in the future. And so I would teach those three people as though those people were where God told me I was going to go. And because I would grow out of that, I would bust out of it. And if I had a class, I wouldn't have three people in a class. Do you understand? Because I was going to go into that class and I was going to teach. And when people knew I was teaching a class, I would not have three people show up. It would be more people show up. Because I wouldn't teach like I only had three people. I hope y'all understand what I'm telling you. You can't get to the next level without breaking out of the current level.
That's right.
You can't get to the hope without breaking out of right now.
That's right.
Joseph was put in prison, but he had a vision. God gave him a hope. He saw something. God gave him a dream when he was a young man. He told his brothers and they all got jealous. He told his parents, and his parents were like, "What are you talking about?" His brothers got so jealous that they took him and they said, "We're going to kill this man today. Tired of hearing about his dreams, about how everybody's going to bow down to him. We don't want to hear none of that." So they persecuted him because of his vision. But they didn't know the vision came from God. And this is what I learned. When you got a vision from God, they can try to bury you if they want to. People can try to bury you with your vision, but guess what? I'm a seed. I will grow out of what you bury me in. All you did was put me in position to grow and bust out of something. See, seeds have to go down in the ground in order to grow. And you have to understand that sometimes you're going to have to be, when you see something from God, you're going to have to get buried before you ever come up. I'm trying to tell y'all. God told them, don't worry about where you're going to go. Know that I know the plans I have for you. Know that I have plans for good and not for evil. Be assured of that. But right now, I need you to do stuff where you're at. Can't sit around and dream and whether or not we're going to really be something or do something right here, right now. Right now, you need to know that you're called. You need to know that God has his hand on you. And right now, you need to live. Live right now. Live right now. Look at verse 6. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands so they may bear sons and daughters. He's telling them, guess what? You're going to be here a while. But he didn't tell them to lose hope. He said, you're going to be where you are for a while, but don't lose hope. Keep your hope. Understand you're going to continue. Now, verse 7. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord, for it is in its peace you will have peace. In other words, God said, I put you here to bring peace to the city where you're at. I put you in a place because I'm trying to use you. You're worried about going home, but you understand I have a purpose. I got a reason for you being where you are. I got a reason for planting you where I put you. And part of the reason I put you there is so that you could be a seed of peace. So that you could pray for peace of the place where you are. Pray for the blessing. How many of y'all know that you are the blessing of your job? You need to understand, you're the blessing of the job. The place where you work, you're the blessing. God sent you there. He planted you there to make you a blessing. Amen. You're there to be a blessing. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm a blessing. You know what God told Abraham? He said, I'm going to bless you and make your name great. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. Your blessing is to be a blessing. Tell your neighbor, say, oh, man, I am a blessing. Tell them, I was just talking last time, now I believe it. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, listen close, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. Listen close. Sometimes you get in difficult situations and everybody tries to tell you how to get out.
Come on.
They try to prophesy your way out of a problem. Some problems you ain't supposed to be prophesied out of it. Some problems you're just supposed to live it out, work through it, get it done. Some problems you got to go in knowing God is with me in it and he's going to see me through it. And when you go in, when somebody starts to give you, tell you a way out that doesn't line up with what you know God is in favor of, you need to cut that off.
That's right.
When somebody's trying to instruct you how to get out of a problem and the way that they're instructing you is not of God, don't listen to it. Amen. That would be a diviner and a prophet that God didn't send. I know somebody who was telling people, I want to be sensitive how I say this. I want to say it just blunt, but I need to be sensitive right now. Thank you. This person was promising people, I'm just say it. I'm sorry, but I'm trying to be nice. This person was promising people who receive money in a really unbelievable way that they were going to have more money. Okay? So, give me your money, and I'm going to do this and that, and you're going to have this come back. Now, never mind it seems astronomical. Never mind it seems totally impossible. Never mind it doesn't really sound like good business. Never mind in my spirit I kind of feeling like, something quite right here. Never mind all that. People were trusting an individual because of the individual's position. You understand? So because of the person's position, I'm entrusting this person, even though in my spirit, something's saying, Tee. But because people trusted the position rather than trusting, what does the word say? A tragedy happened. And the series of dominoes with the tragedy left everybody with just, again, a lot of pain. So the outcome of listening to those who God has not sent caused this ripple of problem. Now, losing money is not even the real issue. That's bad, because people lost a lot of money. That's not even the real issue. The real issue is people lost their faith, and people lost their hope. Because the problem became so big that people went under the pressure of the issue. And I had somebody come to me one day, said, whenever I see the person, I want to hurt them. What do I do? Yeah, I told him, you got to forgive. I said, but while you're forgiving, don't touch them. One of the people was a black belt. A third degree black belt. He said, Pastor, I said, got to go to your place, brother. Go, you got to go to your place. Got to exercise that Bruce Lee control, right? Bring it down. But sometimes people can try to prophesy you or give you instruction out of a problem that's not a problem God's trying to get you to fix. Look at verse 9. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Now, I want to make it very clear. I am absolutely a firm believer in the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe that God uses people to speak words of prophecy. Absolutely. But God has also given guidelines for prophecy in the Word. And there's guidelines of Old Testament prophecy, and there's guidelines of New Testament prophecy. And we have to be aware of that. So don't think I'm saying no to prophecy. I'm saying be wise and understand that a prophetic word needs to line up with what God says. Because God's not going to send a word and then send a word that violates the word that he sent first. Amen? Now, look, verse 10. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. In other words, you're going to go somewhere, but you're going to be there for a while. I know you want to go home now, but you're not. Then he tells him, verse 11, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all nations and from the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive, says the Lord. God said, I scattered you, I'm going to bring you back, and I have plans for you all the way. When you pray, I'm going to hear you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to answer you. But you're going to have to seek me with all your heart. Now, the problem that was uncovered a little bit earlier is sometimes we're trusting other people with our desires rather than God. I learned very early in my Christian walk. I had a dream once. The dream I had, I actually, in a course of a week, I had a dream every day in the middle of the night. And each time the dream was so vivid and so real, it was, I didn't know what to do with it at the time. But one of the dreams, I was in a dark hallway and there was a bunch of people all walking together. And we're all walking down this dark hallway, except it's just light enough that we can see everybody else. And I saw Pastor Nutt. My pastor was walking through there and he was weaving in and out of the crowd. And as he was weaving in and out of the crowd, we got to a certain place and there was a picture on the left-hand side. And it was a real huge picture. And it was a picture of Jesus. And so the people all turned and they all looked at the picture. And they all said, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And the people were all excited. And Pastor Nutt says, it's not Jesus, it's the devil. And as soon as he said it's the devil, the picture changed. And the picture began to look demonic. And so all of a sudden, I start walking away. It's the devil. Ain't no sense in standing here now. I'm walking away. And me and a few other people began walking away. But the crowd stood there and stared. They couldn't get their eyes off of it. They were stuck staring at this image, even though they were told it wasn't God. They were stuck. And so I continue to walk. And next thing I know, it's a group of people. And now I'm walking in and out of the crowd. And then I get to a point where I'm by myself and I'm, best way to say it is, there's nothing below me, there's nothing above me, and there's nothing on the sides. It's just me. No floor, no ceiling, it's just me. But I'm in a kneeling position and I hear the voice of the Lord speak to me. And the voice says, judgment is about to begin. And so I wake up and I'm in my bed on my knees, just like I was in the dream. And I'm like, what is this? What just happened? But the Holy Spirit reminded me as I'm kind of preparing, talking about hope. The Holy Spirit reminded me the enemy of hope is deception. The enemy of hope is deception. And when what deception does, deception gets you focused on the wrong things. So that even when God is taking you down a path that you can't continue on the journey that God has on you because you get stuck on the wrong thing. And that thing, even when it gets revealed, if you don't consciously disconnect from the thing will keep you in that place, even though you know it's not the thing you need to be there. So there are things that happen in church, in life of Christianity, that get us caught and they rob us of hope because just like the children of Israel, it starts to speak to you. The falseness of something starts to speak to you. The diviner, the ungodly thing starts to speak to you. It gets you caught on that thing so that you're locked on it and that you can't get out of it. But thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus, because the real Jesus calls us and gets us moving back toward the hope that God has for us. The other thing he told him, he said, don't get caught up in your dreams that you're dreaming. Do you know that you can actually make a dream come true? You can actually, yourself, in your own mind, you can actually have a dream and make that dream come to pass. You know that? Guess what? A whole bunch of Christians are being signed up into that kind of ideology. And a whole bunch of Christians are trying to become what we used to call New Age people. Because what they're doing is they're not keeping God in the center. They're recognizing my own power as a human being. Well, guess what? God designed you with power, but God just asked you to yield your power to him. But there are people who are caught into this mindset that I'm going to use the power of my mind or my power of my ability to tap into things spiritually to draw things to myself. And that's fine. But you have to know that that's not God. That there's a distinction, there's a difference. And guess what? There's a power of God that God is saying. Jesus came in and Jesus said, listen, if you say in your heart anything, let that mountain be moved, cast in the sea. If you believe in your heart and don't doubt, it's going to move for you. Jesus said, you got power that you don't understand you have. But there's some people who want that power, but they don't want it with God. And there's some people who will promise people power without God. Because then I don't have to be worried about that holiness stuff. Then I don't have to be worried about that obedience stuff. I don't have to be worried about this that little thing that God wants me to have. So understand, God told them, look at verse 14 again, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Do you know why I don't preach about sin all the time? The reason I don't preach about sin all the time is if people search for God with all their heart, sin is not even a problem. Sin is a problem when I'm trying to justify my position or justify what I want to do or why I want to be what I want to be. But I'll tell you what, there's nobody who's going to stand in God's presence and going to be what they want to be. You're not going to stand in front of God's presence and be whatever you want to be. It's like when I was going into boot camp, as I was going to the Marine Corps, the night before, they made us all stay at the Jack London Lodge in downtown Oakland on Broadway. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Why they did, I don't know. I don't even understand why. So the night before, no matter where you live, you got to stay at the Jack London Lodge. And so we out walking the street, talking trash. What are we going to do when we get to boot camp? We're gonna turn the Marine Corps out. We was talking all this trash. And it happened to be two other guys I went to high school with. We were all going to boot camp at the same time. And we're gonna do a mighty thing when we get there. So the next day we go through the whole process, and by nightfall of the next day, we get to the point, and Tracy's downstairs with the young people. He can't verify this for me, but I'll tell you the truth. You get there, and they have some, as soon as you get off the bus, they wear you out. They wear you physically out, mentally and physically wear you out. And they get you in the middle of the night, and you get off the bus, and all hell breaks loose. And whoever you was, you ain't no more. No matter what you thought you was bringing, you ain't big enough to change the system they have in place. You're not going to do nothing. You're going to get in line and get in order. And if that happens on the human level, what do we think is going to happen when we stand before God? I was powerless. I talked all that trash that night before, and you know what? They shaved my head. They slapped me on the back of the head, put me in a uniform, and told me, stand up straight. And I did it. And I did whatever else they told me to do. For the next 13 weeks, I did whatever they told me to do. And you know what? After 13 weeks of doing what they told me to do, when I went home, I was still doing what they told me to do, even though they weren't around. I was standing up all straight. My friends, man, why are you standing so straight? I don't know. I don't know why I'm standing this straight. Making up the bed off. Pow. You know? I was transformed. See, if you get transformed, you don't have to preach about sin when people get transformed. When people get transformed, they start getting really into the Word. They start getting into God. They start letting God speak to their hearts and their minds, start transforming. Guess what? Sin ain't going to exist. It ain't going to be there. The problem is that when we are still fighting with whether we're in or whether we're out, and we haven't determined that the hope out there is where we actually want to go. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Tell your neighbor, I want to go where God wants to take me. Hebrews chapter 11. See, in the book of Jeremiah, he's telling them, you're going to go through tribulation, but you got to live in the middle of tribulation. You got to keep living your life. You got to keep doing. You got to keep being in the middle of your tribulation. Guess what? I'm going to bless you where they are. I got a plan for you. I already know. I already know who you are. That's keep your faith that one day you're going home. But in the meantime, you got to build, plan, work. Do what you got to do right here. Hebrews chapter 11 starts telling us hope and faith have to go together. Hebrews 11 and 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Hope is the objective, but faith is the vehicle in which your hope is going to come to pass. And when your hope and your faith is in God, then nothing can stand between you and what God calls you to do. But the problem is us. Go to verse 14. Actually, go to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. See, when you start recognizing, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim, I'm living here, I'm building, I'm planting, I'm doing things, but I know that this is not my final place. When you start to speak like that, you say, you know what? Yeah, I'm participating in everything, but you know what? I don't love the world enough for the world to dictate how I live. Come on. How you start understanding? I started understanding that, you know what? God wants me to have desires. He told us in the book of Proverbs, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But then he also says, you know what? You need to yield your desires to me because I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil to give you a future and a hope. So if you can get your desire lined up with my desire, then I can bless you over where even you ask or think about. But it's coming to agreement with God. They started confessing that they're strangers and pilgrims. I'm a stranger, I'm pilgriming here. God's got a better place for me. But I'm living here, I'm doing what I got to do. Strangers and pilgrims still live and they still do their stuff. But they understand this is not my final place. So look at this, verse 15. And if truly they had called to mind the country where they had come out of, they would have had an opportunity to go back. And that's the problem. The problem is sometimes God brings us out somewhere and we're so busy trying. I'll say it this way. Sometimes God delivers us from a place. And then when we get to the new place, we try to create the old place. God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. He brought them out. And when they got there, they started complaining. And they told Moses, when we were in Egypt, we had leeks and we had garlic. We had all this stuff. Yes, and you were slaves. Yes, you had all of that and you were slaves. Maybe we should go back. You cried out to the Lord to be free. 400 years. And then God sets you free. And now you say, you know what? We've been out here for 40 days and we want to go back. That's the human nature. The human nature gets into the unknown and cries out to go back where it came from because all of a sudden you've entered into tribulation, but tribulation is what you have to go through to get to the blessing. You have to pass through the tribulation to get to the blessing, but if you determine that you don't want to go through the tribulation, then you try to go back where you came from. Back into bondage, back into the same things, back into things you was fighting before, back into things you was dissatisfied with, back into things you was crying out to God to change. You could try to go back. Let's do this. Yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Go to Proverbs 13:12. That's what we want. Proverbs 13:12. Tell your neighbor, say, I ain't going back. I'm not going back. You know, sometimes when you go, sometimes when you get through difficult times, you start having all these great memories about how it used to be. A man I knew, he got divorced from his wife, and he went back to his high school sweetheart. And they got together. They got married. I saw him. I said, hey, man, how's it going? He said, oh, man, we got divorced. I said, I know. He said, no. The other one. And then he got with this other woman he used to know back in the day and saw him again. He said, no, we ain't together no more. I said, I know. He said, no, not that one. The other one. See, you get down here in the difficult times. You start looking back and you start thinking about, oh man, it wasn't that bad back there. And then you go back and you realize, man, I was praying to get out of here. See, because we in the moment, I'm mad in the moment right now. I'm mad in the moment. So when I'm mad in the moment, I'm looking back and see, that's way back in the day. So you ain't as mad about back in the day because you done got over all that. But the reason you got over all that is because you ain't back there in all that.
Right.
So right now, you mad right now and you want to go back there. And then when you get back there, you remember why you was trying to get over there. I was trying to get over there. The friend of hope, remember, the enemy of hope is what? Deception. The enemy of hope is deception. The friend of hope is gratitude. Gratitude helps build hope. Proverbs 13. Friend of hope is gratitude. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Proverbs 13, verse 12. This passage is amazing because this passage testifies about the fact that you have to go through tribulation. But when you first read it, you may not understand what it says. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I got this hope and I'm waiting on it. I'm waiting on it, but man, oh, I've just been waiting. And I'm waiting and I'm waiting. Waiting and I'm waiting on my hope to come. I'm waiting on my hope to get here. And your heart starts to get sick because you've been waiting so long. You just start to doubt it. And as a matter of fact, don't even talk to me about that. I don't talk about it. Because you get tired and start to make the heart sick because you start to feel like, man, and then you start to doubt, did I really? Was it really? Is this me or is this God? Is this? And you start to go through all that stuff in your head. But look what the rest of it says. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. The phrase tree of life is only used really three places in the Bible. It's used more than once, but it's used three places in the Bible. It's used in the book of Genesis. God creates the garden for Adam, creates Adam and Eve, and he says in the middle of the garden there are two trees. There is the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then here in the book of Proverbs, the tree of life is referenced multiple times, that wisdom is connected with the tree of life. The last time it's used in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, it tells us that there's a tree of life that's going to bring healing to the nations. So when your hope comes, a hope that is from God, that's in your heart, when that hope comes, it starts to produce a tree of life. It starts to become a tree of life. In the garden, the tree of life was there as a promise and an opportunity. They could have ate of the tree of life and been alive with God forever. They chose the knowledge of good and evil and fell into sin. So the tree of life originally posed opportunity. In the book of Proverbs, it's referenced as wisdom. There's a wisdom, the tree of life. If you can get a hold of what God's telling you, there's a tree of life. In the book of Revelation, it's a promise of healing. So hope should do those three things for us. Hope should give us a thought of opportunity. Hope should speak to us and say, there's opportunity for me. There's opportunity in life. There's opportunity in front of me. Because the world is going to tell you that everything's bad, everything's going down, everything's a problem. Hope should speak to you, tell you there is hope. There's something out there for you. God has a plan for you. God wants to do things for you. God wants to bless you. God wants to keep you and sustain you. The tree of life should speak wisdom to us, which is instructions on how to get to where God is trying to take us. And it should be the promise of healing that, you know what, no matter what is going on, that God is a healer and God's taking care of it. That no matter what I go through in the middle of the tribulation, there's healing on the outside. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to close. No, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Go back to Jeremiah. I'm going to make a couple points and we're going to close with this. Jeremiah 29 again. God has thoughts and desires for us to give us a future and a hope. But to understand what the future and hope is, you have to understand it in the context that there's tribulation required to go through it in order to get to God's future and hope. But in the middle of every tribulation, God has always made a way of escape. God has always put a hedge around us through every tribulation, every trial. Everything I have gone through in my life, every single thing, I realize at a certain point that there was always a door. There's always a door that God had created. There was always a door. Every single time I went into something, there was always a door for me to come out of it without even looking like I went through something. Every single time I went through it, and no matter what it's been, whether it's been sickness, whether it's been season of unemployment, whether it's been challenge, whether it's been dealing with death of loved ones or family members, whether it's been just being myself in grief or anger, no matter what it's been, no matter what, no matter where, it's always been a door. Always been something there. No, if I felt like, man, I don't know, I feel so low. Man, what else could go wrong? When you get in those moments, you say, what in the what else? Has anybody been there? Amen. Always a door. Because in the middle of that time, God's still saying, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. Yeah, you're going through something. That's okay. You know what? You just keep on planting. Keep on building. Keep on raising up sons and daughters. Keep on. I know there's coming a day I'm going to bring you all the way out of captivity. But right now, I got you here for a reason. I got you where I want you. And I'm doing things with you and I'm working in you. Just know that. I got you. You got to build. You got to plant. You got to take wives. You know what that means? Take wife. You know what that means? Uh-huh. Barry said, I know what it means. It refers to partnership. You got to partner up. You can't be a lone ranger, solo flyer. You need to partner up. You need to find partnership. You need to take somebody so you can be productive. so you can increase right where you are. You got to increase where you are. Increase right where you are. Don't let anybody come to you in the midst of your trial and try to deceive you. Recently I got word of information from somebody who was dealing with, I keep trying not to say things. I'm trying to, okay. I'm not trying not to speak about people who potentially someone in this room might know. That's why I'm being careful in my words. If you have a spouse and you and your spouse don't get along, however, there's no infidelity, there's no abuse, you just don't get along, okay? If somebody comes to you and says, I'm a prophet, you need to leave your spouse. The Lord showed me you leaving your spouse. And because you ain't getting along, you say, ooh, that's the Lord. That was the Lord. Ooh, man, I was praying and the Lord sent my answer. Sent a prophet to my door. Sent it to the door. Told me what to do. That's a false prophet. Because that prophet's advising you against the word. And the reason I'm trying to be gender, because it's real. It happens. And not only that, they paid the prophet. No. Somebody gave this prophet money to deceive them. Stewardship happens when we get a hope for tomorrow that causes us to live bigger today. Stewardship happens when you start to get hope for tomorrow and that hope starts to tell you. Again, we're not listening to prophetic things that are driving us against the word, but God starts to speak to us and our hope starts to make us expand where we are, not waiting for tomorrow, but living big right now. Living the way God tells us to live right now. When I say live big, I'm not talking about just go buy a $1 million house when you got $100 money. I'm talking about living big in your spirit. Right. Let your spirit have boldness and confidence. Lift up who you are. No, I'm connected to God. You know what? And God has me on his mind. God is thinking about me. God knows the plans he has for me. Plans for good and not for evil. To give me a future and a hope. I know that's who God is. And so you know what? So I'm going to be big right now. Yes. Not big because of me. I'm big because God's in me. Yes. God's inside me. He's living in me. He came to me by way of Jesus. That's right. And in the gift of the Holy Spirit. To be in me, to know, to give me wisdom, understanding, be able to move and have confidence and boldness that God is with me and I can't make a mistake if I'm living in the Spirit.
Come on.
If I'm moving with His Spirit, I can't make a mistake. I'm incapable of making a mistake if I'm in Him. Amen?
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, say, I won't go back. Because I have hope for tomorrow. And my hope is giving me a boldness for today. So today, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to live, I'm going to build, I'm going to plant, I'm going to partner, and I'm going to produce. In Jesus' name. Yes, come on now. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray, y'all. That's enough for today.